Here we are in the book of Joshua, and let me say right at the beginning that the hero of the book of Joshua is not Joshua. Yes, Joshua was commanded by God to be strong and courageous. Yes, Joshua was extremely faithful to God. Yes, the book records the godly character and achievements of this extraordinary man. Some have labeled him one of the most faithful men in the Bible. Yes, he is held up in Sunday school books and sermons as a hero worth imitating. But the hero of the story is not Joshua. The hero is God. In fact, it's always God. You notice that? Sometimes we make ourselves the hero. The book of Joshua reminds us that God is the hero, the one who is at work. It is God who fulfills his promises, but through his faithful people. In chapter 1, verse 9, we read these words, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Did you hear that? The reason that Joshua is successful is that God goes with him wherever he goes. And friends, we need to remember that in all of our ministries. We need to remember that as we pray for our missionary workers. Faithful men and women of God, but they are successful, they have victory because God is with them. We need to remember that as we hear reports of transformed lives from across the globe. We need to remember that when we baptize people and we hear great testimonies. We need to remember that when we bury our brothers and sisters, our friends, and we share glowing eulogies of their lives. It is God who deserves the glory. It's always been my prayer that at my eulogy, if anyone gets a chance to give it, just give us some warnings, that God gets the glory. Because I cannot do anything outside of his grace, his power, the work of his Spirit. And yes, we need to commend each other and remember what we've done, but behind it all stands the powerful work of God, and we want to see him glorified. Sometimes when I do funerals, that's not the case. And often with people who are not, or maybe the children are Christians, but the families are not Christians. They try to push God out of the picture. Seen that happen a few times. But I always put it into the picture, because God deserves the glory. One of the issues that this book of Joshua raises for us is, can God be trusted? Does he keep his promises? So in Genesis chapter 12, what was God's promise to Abraham? The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Those verses ought to be underlined in your Bible if they're not, highlighted, whatever. Because God starts with Abraham and says, "Through you, Abraham, I'm going to bring blessing to all of the nations of the earth. You're going to possess new land. You will have many descendants. You will be a great nation. You'll be a blessing. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." But now they're about to enter the promised land because Joshua is about the land. Will they possess this promised land? God said he would give them the land. Will they get it? But our problem now is that Moses, the great leader, is dead. The one that everyone has looked to, who's going to take them into the promised land, is dead. Will God fulfill his promise? You see, this is a very significant point. Moses was involved from Exodus chapter 2 through the book of Deuteronomy. He led them out of Egypt. He received the law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He is the greatest prophet. He led them through the time of the wilderness for 40 years. He was their military leader. Yet because of his disobedience to God, when he struck a rock rather than speaking to it in Numbers 20, God says, "You will not enter the land." So this great leader does not see the promised land. Or maybe he sees it from a distance, but he does not enter it. But Moses is dead. The period of failure in the wilderness is over. They stand on the edge of the promised land. And it's going to be through Joshua that God will fulfill his promise. But will he? It's a question. Does God fulfill his promises? One commentator says, what's the main purpose of the book of Joshua today? The relevance? It says, in the present age of insecurity and fear, of staggering worldwide problems and challenges, the primary need is to stress the truth of the everlasting faithfulness of God as set forth in Joshua. There's one thing you need to get out of the book of Joshua is that God can be trusted. God will fulfill his promises, and we see that ultimately in the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. But let's go firstly to verses 1 to 5, Joshua and God's promise. Joshua is the new leader. God has been preparing him for this moment. He'd been Moses' aide for many years. And some of you will remember that Joshua, Caleb, and the 10 others were sent to spy out Canaan 38 years earlier. Joshua and Caleb said the land was rich and ripe for taking by God's strength. The other 10 infected Israel with fear. We can't take it. They're too big, too strong for us. And Israel was condemned to spend 38 years in the wilderness. Joshua served Moses until the time came for Israel to end Canaan. In Deuteronomy 31, 1-8, he is commissioned as Moses' successor. That's already taken place. In Deuteronomy 34, 9, we read these words. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Transition had taken place. Moses is about to die, but he lays hands. His spirit comes. The spirit of wisdom on him. The changeover has taken place. There is a new leader. God is in control, Moses is dead, and Joshua is now the leader. Moses, my servant, is dead, verse 2. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What are the promises he makes? You're going to possess the land, verses 2 to 4. Verses 5 to 9, you will have God's presence always. I will never leave you or forsake you. So the death of Moses, the former leader, does not make God's presence less certain. God is still with his people, and he promises in verse 5 and 6, victory and success. Because it is the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. God says, I swore it, I promised it, you're going to get it. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. But we're not Joshua. We're Christians living in this community in 2014. What about us? Does God promise to fulfill his promises to us? Will God be with us forever? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6 quotes this text from Joshua. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can me mortals do to me? Even today, this side of the cross, and much more this side of the cross, because we know not only the message of the gospel, not only the presence of God, but the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to live for him. God is very present in our lives. We know that God is for us and God is with us. Our missionary workers that we are praying for this month and all the others who are part of our team can serve Christ with confidence. Whether it is in Lebanon or Mozambique or in Bali or in PNG, life will not always be easy for them and life was not easy for Joshua. But God is with them. Friends, in areas of Beirut, and I've been doing some research now, because when I book my ticket and I apply for an insurance cover through our church insurance, I said, fine, this is your cover, but you need to check the Australian government, their recommendations. If it says do not travel to a region, your insurance cover does not cover you. And I looked at all the areas that are no longer covered. From the airport, it says, to this area. I'm a bit nervous now. Millard lives there, in places where our government says, do not travel to. You just have to travel to the airport from place to place. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? They can take your life, right? But that's all. They can't take your eternity. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm doing a bit more research. And this month, friends, as we think about those, the Cranes and the Sleemans and the work amongst the unreached B people group that we have prayed for over a decade now, that God will build his church, they go trusting in God to be with them, to lead them, to protect them, to guide them. And we stand this side, back in Australia, the great privilege of encouraging them through prayer, as Tim says, through writing, through contacting them, and through giving financially to support that work. But I wonder whether you sometimes doubt God's promises. I remember I was quite shaken a number of years ago. I was 27, I think, and I was in Greece on a holiday, and just traveling on holidays with a friend, and you know, sometimes you just feel like God isn't there. Some of you felt that. I don't know, it was something about the country, Greece. I just sensed, I didn't feel spiritual. I just did the normal holiday things, and I didn't feel close to God. And I asked myself the question, is God still here? I held on to the promises of God, that God was still there. He was still Lord. He still loved me. He was still present in me, although internally I didn't feel that. I mentioned a few weeks ago at Easter when I studied divinity at City University, and people started to question the Bible. My lecturers questioning the Bible and the meaning of the scriptures and the authenticity of the scriptures. I started to question, is this true? Start to question the promises of God. And it was the resurrection, as I said, that kept me in the faith. But there are other things that cause you to question God's promises. A death in the family, a physical illness, tough times at work, bankruptcy, broken relationships, divorce, children who go off the rails. Sometimes you call out to God, as I have done in the middle of the night, God, where are you? You promised to be here. You promised to work at all things for the good of your people. And in the midst of your crying out, as the psalmist did, you remember that God is there for you. We ask the question. Don Carson tells the story about two men, Sir Norman Anderson and another pastor. Let me describe them briefly to you. He calls the first one, I've called him the adulterous pastor. He said 35 years ago, he was called to ministry, went to college. In his first church, he had great success. He was gifted, good people skills. He preached well, and the crowds came. After 3 to 4 years, as the church was growing, he committed adultery. He resigned and disappeared and moved to Canada. In Toronto, Canada, he completed some courses at college. No one knew his background. He graduated. He was called to a church in Ontario, Canada. Some years later, he was dismissed for committing adultery. He moved back to the United States. He took up a call to pastor a church. Some people don't do their homework very well. Some years later, you guessed it, he was caught in adultery. He now sells computer parts in Ohio. Don Carson said, when this man was asked what went wrong, he said, God is a liar. Quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He said, I couldn't bear it. God didn't provide a way out. God is a liar. Blame God for his sinfulness and his rebellion. Sir Norman Anderson went to university in the 1930s. Was a missionary in Egypt for many years, proficient in Arabic, a gifted man. After the war, became professor of Oriental law in the University of London. He taught Islamic law because of all the study he had done previously on Islam. He preached well, he wrote Christian books, he was knighted for the institution he founded. Don Carson says he had 3 children. The first was a medical doctor in the Congo. While serving God there, she was gang raped and came home to regroup before going back. While in California, she tripped down some stairs knocked herself out and died. The second child, he said, also died in some similar unfortunate accident. The third child, a son, was absolutely brilliant. While in third year at Cambridge, he died of a brain tumor. Don Carson remarked that he met Norman Anderson about this time. He said, "Not once did I hear a word of complaint against God." 20 years later, his wife Pat developed Alzheimer's. "Not once did I hear a complaint against God." He said, when Norman was an old man, he testified to the goodness of God at a convention named Word Alive in the UK. As he told his story, there was not a dry eye in the place. Which one of these two men would you like to be like? I know who I would like to be like. His name's Sir Norman Anderson. Trusting God's goodness and promises in the midst of tragedy and suffering. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, being called according to his purpose. Secondly, the promise and God's conditions, verse 6 to 9. Pretty straightforward conditions for Joshua. Number one, study the scriptures. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Now, the people of God had constantly failed God. They were in the wilderness for 40 years because of that. He says, no, this word of God that you have, meditate on it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. It must be on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Know it, so that you can obey it. Friends, every so often, Linda and I go to IKEA and buy some furniture. I don't like it. What I don't like is the fact that I don't like IKEA because they give it to you in a package, right? I like my furniture assembled and delivered to my front door and placed into the lounge room. How about you? It's much nicer that way. More expensive, but nicer. But IKEA furniture at least is normally pretty easy to assemble. They give you simple instructions. Being so simple, you don't need to read the instructions. You pull out all the bits, right? It's the screws here and the bits and the timber. Not a good idea not to read the instructions. There have been a few times where I've got halfway through and I've had to start again. We need to know and follow God's instructions. Often we think we know better than God. I'll make the decision and head in that direction. When the truth is, we need to stop and meditate on the Word of God and listen to Him. Know the Word of God. Someone said, "Why do I need to read the Bible? I've read it once." Because you forget. You forget. And the Word of God is there to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us and train us in righteousness. And you know, when you are not in the Word, day after day, your conscience starts to get deadened to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, move further and further away from Him if you're not hearing His Word and allowing it to soak into your life. Secondly, live rightly. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So we don't simply study it and meditate on it, but as a result of that, we then obey the Word of God, put it into practice. Obedience is the key. Thirdly, be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. His presence, His victory, His protection. God says, I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. He's going to take a bunch of nomads into a piece of land that's already possessed by other people. He's sending him off to war, and he says, don't be afraid. Are you serious? Be strong and courageous, he says. Take a moment to think about yourself, how you would define yourself. Which words describe you as a Christian? Number one, confident, assured, secure and sure of your direction and goals? Or cautious, anxious, nervous, worried and paranoid? Or complacent, self-satisfied, apathetic, unconcerned, aloof, indifferent and lethargic? And I know we can be all of those things at different times, right? But which one of those three normally describes you? Because friends, God wants us to be confident in him. Not cautious or complacent, not anxious or self-satisfied, but confident in him that we would find security in him and keep moving forward. It was so good last Thursday night. I came to listen to the talk at Flourish. We asked Colin Hurst to speak on acceptance, security, and significance in Jesus. Talk about how in Christ, she spoke to the women, in Christ, you can be confident and overcome anxiety and fears and worry from your relationship with Jesus Christ because of what Christ brings us. That is our prayer, that we'd be strong and courageous. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, Paul says to Timothy, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Friends, our missionary workers on this May Mission Month, as we remember them, need to be strong and courageous. Ordinary people step out in faith every day and are used in extraordinary ways by God. Adrian, you will know, who established the youth centre there. By the way, he no longer lives on that island. He now lives on a Muslim island. Just moved a few months ago to establish a new ministry amongst Muslim surfers and the wider community. Stayed in that country despite two Bali bombings. Don't forget, we had the major one, then a subsequent one a little bit later. Now, local workers, because they were stood firm in Christ and stayed and served, we have local converts now doing the work amongst their own people in that place. And the money you give to the youth centre, the years you donate to the youth centre towards its appeal, will help to help run that centre, pay some of the wages of the local workers who are running the centre and reaching people for Christ. That's what it's about. But he and Claire, his wife, and their two young children, now on a different island, need to continue to be strong and courageous, and they would value our prayers for them. But friends, you and I need to be strong and courageous as we seek to share the gospel in our community. As we take the search gospels and put them into the hands of our friends, our neighbours, our work friends. We need to be strong and courageous to say, God, I'm going to take a step of faith and invite someone to a gospel event or give them the Bible to read or engage in a conversation about Jesus. We too need to be strong and courageous. But I want to encourage you that we do this together. And what Joshua chapter 1 verses 10 to 18 reminds us of is the fact that the community of God does it together. You don't do it alone. I need you and you need me and we need each other. What we have in verses 10 to 18 is that Joshua trusts God's promise. He organizes the people, says, okay, guys, get ready. We're going across. We're going to take the land. Verse 10 and 11, get ready to receive the promise. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. Verses 12 to 15, there's some information about the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you might wonder what all that was about. As they were heading into the promised land, those tribes said, hey, can we, east of the Jordan, can we keep this land as our allotment? When we go across, can we just keep this one? And Moses said, that's okay, you can keep this allotment, but you must go over with the people, send your men over. They are engaged in a battle to possess the promised land, then you can go back. And that's his point in verses 12 to 15. Yes, you can have it, the blessing of God. And that's all part of the promised land, but you need to go over and help your brothers and sisters in that battle. Now, as a test of Joshua's leadership, will they listen to him? Verses 16 to 18. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The people of God saying we stand together. What's the application for us, the modern church? Stay together. How many churches are divided? How many churches people are fighting one another? And how many churches leaders fight other leaders? Pastors fight other pastors? Members fight other members? We need to be united in the work of the gospel to see blessing come. John Huffman writes this, he's a Christian writer, he says, the world laughs at a divided church. It admires a people, though, that differs in ages and temperaments and dress and economics and political ideology, but that has a oneness rooted in the person and work of Christ. As I look at you, that's what I'm thinking. That we come together, different ages and temperaments and dress and economics, but we are rooted in our oneness in Christ. And he says there are two kinds of Christian communities that I've observed. One is like seagulls made of loners. You are only safe if you as an individual have got it all together. If you're wounded, you are left to take care of yourself. So the other is like Canadian geese. They help each other as they fly. They take turns in the lead position, cutting through the air interference, creating a draft that makes it easier for the others to fly. No one ever drops out alone. If one is injured, another stands by nursing it to health. It's a unified community that does not encourage superstar status. Let's be Canadian geese. Amen. We're together as God's people. In Joshua's time says, we're with you. This is God's plan. We're with you. We stand together. God calls the church of Jesus Christ to be united in Christ, to be one in Christ, to love one another in Christ, to have a profound influence in the community in which we live. Friends, God keeps his promises. We see it ultimately in the gospel where Christ, the Messiah, came to bring salvation to each one of us. We are called to trust and obey him, for he will never leave us and never forsake us. And we are called to stay united for his glory. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the message that your promises can be trusted. We see the fulfillment of your promises in Christ, his death and his resurrection. And we believe by faith that he will come again. Help us to live as men and women who trust in you, live for you, are strong and courageous for you, are united for you, and are also faithful to our brothers and sisters who have gone overseas to serve you in mission. May there just well within us a spirit of generosity that will help us to give to support our workers during this month of May. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.